Lord, thank you for this time that we could dive into your word. Thank you for your truth. God, I just pray that I would just be a vessel of your word, Lord, that I would just say the words that you once said, Lord. I pray that your truth would penetrate our hearts, Lord. As I've been going through this, God, I feel like you've just put certain things in my life, even just this past week, to really kind of brand this into me, Lord. And so I just pray that just that your truth would sink into our hearts tonight, God, and that you would be glorified through our lives. Thank you for your son. It's in his name. Amen. So, how many of you guys like to eat?
Yeah.
You know your boy here likes to eat. Food is literally, I'm not kidding you, one of my favorite things in the entire world. If any of you guys know me well, you know that I love food. I love all food. I mean, the list goes on and on. I love barbecue. I love seafood, the type that swims in the ocean, and then anything that I see. I love meat. Like, just whip out a smoker and just smoke some brisket. Kill an animal and eat it. I mean, I am all over eating. I love to eat. It's one of my passions. You guys can probably tell. That's why I wear the darker shirts these days, to kind of hide it. I try to, like, pull it forward. And I used to not have this problem, but now it's a huge problem. But I'm not going to work on it because I don't care. Just kidding. You guys should care. Anyway, so I love food. Food is like one of my life passions. I love having friends over, eating food. I just love food. So the reason I'm using food to preface tonight is that we're going to talk about contentment. And that word's kind of weird. We don't use that word like in our like daily conversations, like, Jordan, are you feeling content today? Like, that's not something that we generally use. And one thing, when I think of the word contentment, I think of eating food. I can remember like times where I'd be like sitting at the table, and my granny, she like makes food for an army. So if there's like seven of you, she makes food for like 70 to 75 people generally. So she's always, obviously, you don't want to throw it away. She grew up in like the Great Depression. Nothing gets thrown away. So she just tries to shove more into your face. And so she's like, do you want some more food? And generally I'd be like, no, I'm good, or I'm content. Like, thank you, but I'm content. And so the food and contentment correlation, I think, goes well together. And because of that, I'm going to show a quick video of one of the greatest food devourers of all time, Joey Chestnut.
30 hot dogs, 5 minutes, as fast as we possibly can do it.
Any real man could.
Warning, Joey is a professional. Do not try this at home or anywhere, really.
Ready? 3, 2, 1, go!
In the time it takes me to eat one hot dog, Joey scarfs down 10. Here's how he does it. First, the jaw. It begins with the masseter muscle. Pound for pound, one of the body's strongest. Some competitive eaters train this muscle by chewing 5 or more sticks of gum at once. In fact, we've measured the bite of competitive eaters at 280 pounds of force, a bite stronger than a German Shepherd's. Next, the esophagus. The body relies on rhythmic contractions called peristalsis to move food down the esophagus. Competitive eaters can also use what's called a Valsalva maneuver, kind of like pinching your nose shut and attempting to exhale with your mouth closed to clear your ears. This increases thoracic pressure, and like squeezing a tube of toothpaste, can help move the food through the esophagus. By bouncing up and down, Joey also uses gravity to accelerate the process.
I'm doing whatever it takes to get it in. There's nothing pretty about it.
And finally, the stomach. Joey pushes the limits of stomach expansion, training his stomach to increase by roughly 400% from its ordinary volume of about 1 liter to more than 4 liters. Body fat takes up valuable space for stomach expansion. which is why many competitive eaters are surprisingly fit.
I ate 3 hot dogs in 5 minutes, which actually is a personal record. But compared to Joey, it's pathetic. In that same 5 minutes, Joey polished off 30 hot dogs, roughly 9,000 calories. That means in 5 minutes, Joey ate as much as the average person eats in about 5 days. For ESPN Sports Science, I'm John Brinkus.
I love ESPN Sports Science. I love Joey Chestnut. AJ is a huge Joey Chestnut fan. We had a conversation about that earlier. Sports science is cool because it like tells you how all the sports stuff works. And despite my appearance, I'm not very athletic. So when I watch sports science, it kind of makes me feel more athletic. Like, oh yeah, I could do that, but I can't. The reason I show you Joey Chestnut stuffing his face full of food is he is definitely, I think we can all agree, eating beyond contentment. And it's gross. And he said it himself. It's not really pretty. But I think there's some spiritual ramifications to that illustration as well. So we're going to keep going, and we'll hit that later. I can't tell you how many times I've eaten past contentment, though. But I just love food, and food is so good. Like, the feeling of the taste of the food just for some reason outweighs the pain later sometimes. I can think of stories of friends that ate things they shouldn't have ate and then did athletic things and then had ramifications from that. Actually, I have a story about that, but I'm not going to share it. But you just have this feeling when you do that, when you just eat past contentment and you're just like, your stomach's destroyed. You feel like your life is about to be destroyed. You're praying like, God, I promise I'll never do this again if you just take the pain away. We have all been there. Don't act like you haven't. But in a lot of ways, I think contentment in our life can have that same echo. We try to stuff things into our life. And then once we get there, we're like, God, if you could just take the pain away from this, I would do anything. Many times in my life, I asked God for things. I'd cry out, God, give me this, give me this, give me this. And then once I got it, I was actually extremely dissatisfied and discontent. Once I received what I thought I wanted, that kind of golden egg type thing, once I had gotten it, I was like, wow, that's not what I thought it was at all. On the flip side, I can also think of times where I asked God for things, fill in the blank, whatever you want it to be. You guys have been in that scenario too. And I asked God for things and I didn't receive them. These things I thought I needed that I didn't receive. And it left me feeling empty, depressed, or angry with God. And that's not, either side of that is not a good picture of what contentment really is. The Bible is very clear on contentment. And again, the reason that I want to talk about it tonight is that God's really been branding that into me. And when I was thinking about what I was going to share tonight, I originally told Rob contentment. And then literally last week was just like, I'm not kidding. It was just like straight up the week from Hades. Like everything that just, you know, it's just compiling. And I was like, man, I can't. I was thinking about changing up what I was going to teach on. Like I was reading some other stuff. I was like, you know what? This would probably be better to share. But I really feel like God is working that inside of me. And so hopefully, as he's just cutting through and ripping into me, I hope that some of what I'm going through may help you guys. Maybe you guys are in the same boat. When you turn down food at the table, it's because you're content. We've talked about that. It's because you've had your fill. Sometimes you fill yourself with things that aren't good for you food-wise. I'll use food as an illustration again. Chinese food. Anybody love Chinese food? Again, I love all food, so of course I love Chinese food, okay? What I love more than Chinese food is hibachi grill. They're like, and, you know, doing their thing. And that food is so good. And you, no one in here can sit here and tell me that they can eat their entire plate of hibachi and then be like, oh yeah, I'm not stuffed at all. Like, when you finish that, you're like, like, you're starting to get, like, cold sweats, and you're moving real slow to the car, and you're like, Doesn't matter how much you like have expanded your belly over the years, there's still not enough room for it. But at the same time, 30 minutes to an hour later, you're starving because rice just absorbs into the black hole that is known as the stomach. For some reason, rice goes through me like that. So I'll eat all that food, and I'll be like, oh my goodness. And then 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour later, I'll be like, I'm still hungry. And then I'll eat somebody's leftovers, usually Jess's. Even worse than that is junk food. And I try so hard not to eat junk food. I'm not talking about like potato chips and Cheetos and all that good stuff. Like McDonald's hamburgers and Burger King. I used to eat that stuff like literally every day. Every day. Give me a number 3 Angus third pounder with cheese. And then I'd ask for extra mayo and salt at the window. I used to eat that junk every day, and I'm almost to the point I can't eat that stuff anymore. It just, like, it wrecks me. You feel horrible. You literally feel like you just ate, like, I don't know, a live animal or something. I don't know. It's horrible. And it's not even real. It's not even a real animal, so you shouldn't feel like them. Anyways, but you fill your stomach with this junk food, and you get that same kind of false feeling. You get that feeling of, like, oh, yeah, I filled myself. Like, I've had enough to eat. You kind of like suffice the appetite, but then it goes away too because it's not real food. So your stomach's like, how do I process this? This isn't actually real. So then within an hour, you're hungry because then your stomach figures out that you put something fake in it. But then at the same time, unlike the delicious Chinese food that just burns quickly, you've also put literally zero nutrients in your body plus a bunch of really, really horrible stuff. Again, I try not to eat fast food anymore, but I do. I have a busy lifestyle, and I'm not really good at packing lunch. But our spiritual life is the same way. We fill our appetite with things that are not God. We fill our lives with these things, and we worship the created thing instead of worshiping God. And so a lot of times our life is like that junk food or that Chinese food where we're just filling ourselves. We have an appetite. That appetite is for God, for Jesus. We have a void inside of us that can only be filled with Christ. But we try to fill it with all these different things. And then 30 minutes later, we're like, well, that didn't work. And then it's just this repetitive cycle of trying more and more and more. We have these very short lapses of contentment. I'm talking spiritually now. I'm getting off the food. We have these short, and it's not really spiritually. It's just kind of like emotionally. We have these short lapses of contentment, but it leaves us empty in very short time. It's kind of like a car running on fumes. I'll tell you another story, and let's see. Yep. Just making sure I'm on track. Yep. Okay. So Jess, love her. I love her. But we don't look at things the same way a lot of times. So when we first met, every time I got in her car, it was on empty. Every single time I got in her car. Every single time I got in her car. And it's not like before we would go and do something, it was like, oh yeah, I just drove all over the county. She just never filled her car. And more than that, she hated filling her car. So she'd go to the gas station, and instead of filling it full, and her little car only would hold, like, I don't know, 13 gallons. Like, come on, that's nothing. Anyways, it only hold 13 gallons, so she'd get tired after, like, 60 seconds of pumping it, and she'd fill it, like, a third of the way or two-thirds of the way. And so instead of, like, you know, a normal person that doesn't drive a whole lot, maybe commutes back and forth to school or to work, you fill your car maybe 4 or 5 times a month. She would go and fill her car, like, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 times a month. So it's obviously like, you know, that was a little point of frustration. But it didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But let that sink in kind of in that spiritual view. A lot of times we're running on fumes. We're just trying to quickly fill ourselves. We know what we really need to be filled with. We know the time that it takes to really fill ourselves with the real stuff. And a lot of times we're just kind of like doing these quick fills, things that aren't going to last. And our car is operating poorly. We're running on fumes. We're not properly maintaining our vehicle. And in that sense, it's our life. And, you know, when you don't have a whole lot of gas in your car, what happens? You stop and you break down. And so a lot of times if your life is looking like these, like every like month or 2 months, it's just like these like, God, what's going on? I'm so happy, God, what's going on? I'm so happy, what's going on? And I'm not saying that people that have emotional struggles or anything like that, I'm not saying that you're not in the right place with God. But what are you filling your spiritual tank with? Are you trying to fill it with something that doesn't belong there? Are you trying to do these quick fill-ups? Or are you doing something much deeper than that that's going to have a lasting impact? I think Paul has the second greatest example of contentment in Scripture. Obviously, Jesus is always the best example of everything, and we could go into how Jesus showed contentment. But look at Paul. Paul talks a lot about contentment in Scripture. So he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi, a city that he loves, a church that he planted. It's the first church that he planted in Europe. He's got, you know, these deep ties to them. He talks about how he longs to see him, and he never gets to see him, and he's sad. He's sitting in prison. Herod the Great throws him in prison. He's sitting in prison awaiting this basically false death sentence. He's waiting. He doesn't know if he's going to be killed. He's got all... If anybody should be having a bad day, it would be Paul. Can we all agree on that? And as he's writing this letter, at the end of the letter in Philippians 4, he's saying that he's found contentment in no matter what situation he's in. And if we could throw the verse up, Philippians 4:11, we could throw it up there on the screen so you guys could look at it. I'll start reading. And I've got little snippets of this, so you guys can read the whole thing. We're going through 13. I've learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Contentment doesn't just elude us in times of need where we're like empty and we feel like we're hungry, we haven't had enough to eat. It's not just in those times in our lives that we find a lack of contentment in Christ. It's in the times of excess too. You read what he says. He says, in times of plenty and of hunger, in abundance and of need. So Paul is saying no matter where he found himself on that circumstance, that he found his contentment outside of his circumstances. Contentment cannot rest and cannot sit inside of our circumstances. Proverbs 30 says this, if you guys could throw that up on the screen, verse 8. And this is some, I don't know, this is like some like janky website version of the ESV. This is probably a more legitimate version, so please don't get distracted. It says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. And in my life, I can definitely, man, there's voice crack. There's times where I probably found myself on either end of the pendulum and really messed up the way that I was looking at God. But again, Paul's not just saying like, oh, when I'm down in the dumps, am I finding my contentment in Christ? He's saying when everything's going right, do I find my contentment in Christ? And you guys in a room this size, there's going to be people that are probably at the lowest they've ever been. And probably people at the highest they've ever been in their entire life, all right here in this room, in your reasonably short lifespans. No offense, mine is too. I'm not that much older than you guys. There's people that have lived longer than us. But again, Paul doesn't find his contentment in those things. He finds his rest and his peace and his trust is the big thing in Jesus. Oftentimes, I think trust is one of the hardest things for us as Christians. We have trouble trusting our Creator. How do we trust God? That seems like oh, trust God, like our country and God we trust. Like, duh, Matt. You don't get it, Matt? Come on, you're dumb. But how do we really trust God? Whether we have a lot or we have a little in our circumstances, how do we trust God? There's probably several hundred things we could pull out of Scripture that could be helpful for us. I'm just going to share a couple with you. Proverbs 3, sorry, Proverbs 3, if you could put it up on the screeny screen, verse 5, oh man, I put the wrong one, I'll read it to you, Proverbs 3, that was my fault, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I'm sure you guys have heard that one before. This may seem obvious, maybe not, but the best way to trust in God is to not trust in yourself. It seems like the easiest concept, but we probably blow that concept more than anything else. If you look at your life, the thing that we mess up the most is trusting in ourselves versus trusting in God. Again, it seems like this obvious thing, like, oh, duh, we should know that. But we mess it up so much. Our sin nature taints our vision. 1 Corinthians 13:12, I'm going to read it out of New Living. They're going to put it up on the screen in ESV. But it says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. Our sin messes up our vision. It messes up how we see things here on earth. So you can't trust yourself. You can't trust, like, oh, well, I really feel like this is the best thing for me. Not consult God at all. Like, you know, let's leave God out of the picture. We got this under control. Great idea. When we trust God, we're trusting in something higher than ourselves. We're not just, like, I trust some of you guys in here. Some of you guys I trust more than others. But there is a handful of guys in here that I would trust with almost anything that I have, with certain exceptions. But it's like, hey, here's my keys to this, that, you can have it, whatever. Here's the shirt off my back. Here's my wallet. Here's, I don't know, whatever. No. Certain things that I would just say, yeah, you know what? I know you so well that I trust that you're going to make a good decision with what I'm giving you. There's a few people in here that I feel that way about. But again, when we're trusting in God, we're trusting in something so much higher than ourselves or even somebody else. You may have somebody that you really, 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 really trust. And maybe some of you guys have gone through something in life where you had somebody that you just, like, trusted, like, everything with. Like, you gave them so much merit, so much trust, and they broke that trust. And so now you don't trust people anymore because they broke that trust. And when you're trusting in God, you're not trusting in something that's the same as that experience that you had. You're trusting in someone so much higher than another human being, no matter how perfect or cool or whatever they are. You are trusting in something so much greater than yourself or any other human being. You're not trusting in your own strength or somebody else's. Jeremiah 17:7-8, I think I put it on the computer. Hopefully it's up there. Woohoo! It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So I got another story. Hopefully you guys don't hate my stories. If you do, I don't really care. Anyways, so there's this grove. I care about you guys. I just don't care if you hate my stories. There's this grove that we maintain. The business that I have, one of the small things that we do is like maintenance stuff. So there's this pretty large grove that we maintain. And the irrigation has been broke lately. We just recently, like, reworked everything, put new heads on everything. Everything was working like a champ. And then all of a sudden, like, everything's going brown, and we're in, like, the worst drought that we've had in Brevard County, Central Florida, in, like, 80 years. I don't know. Tom Terry knows. But it's been bad. We've had a very long, bad drought season. Worst drought we've had in a very long time. So very quickly, things die in a drought this bad. And so the customer called me, and he's like, Matt, something's wrong with the irrigation. I was like, we're out there, literally just reworked everything. I don't know what's going on. I'll go check it. We ended up finding this, like, broken pipe. And so some of the trees were getting water, some weren't. This huge, giant pipe in the ground busted, water everywhere. It was, like, sucking up sand. And then all the sand was getting in the heads and clogging them up. So that's why all the brand new heads weren't working. So I'm not dumb. There was something else causing that. So Jordy fixed that today. Good work, Jordy. Thank you, Jordy. So it's working again. But right around the broken irrigation valves, there's this thing called lady finger palms, and they're like little baby miniature palm trees that are like the thickness of this thingamabob here. But there's like 1,000 of them. Like in this room, there'd probably be like 2,000 stalks. They're just like miniature bamboo devils. And so the whole grove, the whole thing is bone dry. The grass, dead. Looks like a prairie. A bunch of the trees, tips of the leaves, brown. They're not happy. All the trees are like sad and droopy and wilting. But right around this broken irrigation pipe that's been broken for who knows how long, these little palm trees are growing like an oasis in the desert, literally. And what that verse is saying, funny story, but what that verse is saying is that when you put your roots down into something deeper than just what's around you, that stream that it's talking about, what is that stream that it's talking about? I asked a question. You should answer it. The stream that it's talking about. Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. It's repetitive. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. What is that stream that it's talking about? It's a proverb. Jesus, God, the Word. All of these things you could have answered, I would have said yes. But we as believers have to be like that, guys. We have to be putting our roots down into something deeper than just what's immediately around us. It's talking about this tree that's sending these roots traveling to the stream. So on the edge of this riverbank, from the riverbank up, all the trees are dead. But this one tree was smart enough to send a root over into the water. It doesn't matter what's going on around it. Its leaves are bright green. Just like the grove, everything's dead, it's angry, all the little fruits are like a third of the size they should be, they're falling off, they're mad, everything's sad, but that one little section where the pipe was broke is just like an oasis. And that's how our lives should look. Those of us that are tapped into Christ, that's what our lives should look. So when everything's going on bad around us, or even good in our circumstances, the things that are going on around us can't affect us because what our roots are tapped into. And I just encourage you guys just to really think and meditate. Like, what are you rooted into? Like, are you rooted into, like, who you are, your popularity, your boyfriend or girlfriend, your athleticism, your brain, your car, what your parents think of you, what your parents don't think of you, what your friends think of you, whoever thinks of you? What do you really... If all else failed around you, what are your roots tied into so that when everything else around you is going wrong, you have something that you're getting not only strength from, but nutrients and truth from? What is that in your life? And I would challenge you guys to think through that. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, I already read 5. I'm going to reread it again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bone. Now that word healing, this is in Proverbs, that word flesh, that word is used 3 times in Scripture, once here and 2 other times. One time it's referred to as like an umbilical cord, like a baby, like, you know, baby's like, I'm hungry. And then the other one is like the belly button. So it's talking about the same place. So not only when it's talking about healing the flesh, it's not only just talking about healing the flesh, but it's talking about this rebirth. When we're in Christ, when we're in the Lord, we're not only like just healed or changed, like it's a scab that kind of like covers up and leaves a scar. Like we are reborn. And that is so much different than anything else around you, your circumstances. They have these effects on you, but this rebirth that you have available through Christ is unlike anything else you could experience in your entire life. I just pray that you guys would really want that renewal in your life. Because I think a lot of you, I know a lot of you guys well, I've been in the same boat that you've been in. A lot of you guys have been here a lot. Some of you guys are new. We're so happy to see you here. But I think so many of us are in Christ, and we're saying we're rolling with Jesus, but our circumstances change us so much. Our circumstances affect our outlook on life. It affects our ministry. It affects how we disciple people. And I'm not saying that like, oh, here I am, I figured it out, and like here you guys are, you guys need to figure it out because I'm here to tell you how to figure it out. I'm telling you, that's my life. Like, my circumstances wreck me sometimes because I'm not always rooted and grounded in truth. Sometimes I let my circumstances get the better of me. We have to align our hearts with Him. Just like Paul. Paul could look past his circumstances. Paul was in jail, could have been getting his head chopped off soon. He's writing this letter, and he's like, I really don't care. His circumstances aren't affecting how he views things. We have to put our trust and our faith in something greater than ourselves. Christ is the cornerstone. A cornerstone is this thing on a building. It's like everything starts there. It's the most permanent, most solid thing. If it moves, the whole building is off. And that's how our lives have to be. We have to be on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. We have to have that rebirth in Him. We have to have that change in our lives. But our circumstances can't be something that we plant ourselves on, that we validate ourselves in. It has to be in Christ. I want to read real quick one last verse to you. It might be up on the screen. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11, one of my favorite verses. I was talking with Rob about it this morning. It was my favorite verse for a while, and then for some reason it stopped being my favorite verse, which is probably why my life's a mess. Just kidding. But it's such a solid verse. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation, a trap, wow, and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and into destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So I just encourage you guys, godliness with contentment is great gain. And when we look at the world and the world tells us what great gain is, it's those circumstances around us that are going to change. The only thing that we can put our hope and our trust in is Christ. And my encouragement to you guys is find your contentment in Him. And that last verse, but you, man of God, flee from all this. So don't just be like, well, I'll kind of like hang out on this circumstance for a little bit, and then like I'll get over it because I know it's not good for me. It's saying flee from these things. It's saying don't hang around them. Like, if you guys ever had to run away from something, like you ever like made some wasps mad and they just like chased you, like that is how we should treat these things in our life that are not healthy. That's how we should treat sin. It should be like we just ticked off a wasp nest and we are just beelining it for water or for a friend to get stung instead of us. That's what our lives... that's not true. But that's what our lives should look like. We should be pursuing, so not just fleeing from something, because when you flee from something, then you leave a void. So what happens with a void? Have you guys ever dug a hole in sand? What happens? Sand keeps filling back in. So when you guys flee from something, when you run away from something, you have to fill that void. You can't just be like, oh, well, I'm just going to run away from sin and I'll be good. You have to flee to something. So pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, which is that trust that I talked about a lot today. Faith, trust, love, endurance, and gentleness. And again, I'm that's why it's different. I printed this in NIV. Should have known. Anyways, I'm serious. I know I goof around and joke around and I tell a lot of dumb stories and try to make you laugh so that you pay attention. But I think this could be one of the biggest game changers for you guys if you get this. If you could truly, right now, at this age in your life, no matter if you're at a high or if you're at a low, if you could really anchor and root yourself into the contentment that Christ can give you, the things that you can do for the kingdom, the things that you can do for other people, are going to be literally world-changing. Let me pray for us real quick. I'm going to pray for basically three or four different things for us. I want you guys to think about it. I think we've got one more song after I'm done, and then you guys will break up in your life groups. Is that right? Cool. Let me pray real quick for us, and then we will do our rest of our stuff. God, thank you for your truth, Lord. God, I do not find my contentment in you in a lot of areas of my life and many circumstances. I put my feet on circumstances, these things that are going to move and buckle and shake and break, Lord, and I don't root myself in your truth. I don't plant my feet on you, a solid foundation. And God, I know that I'm not the only one in the room that's like that, Lord. God, I just pray that just that your truth would change us, Lord, that we'd renew our minds as we're tapped into who you are, that as we're rooted deep into streams of water, Lord, I pray that you would renew us, just like that healing of the flesh, God, that we would have new birth. I pray that over these students. God, put our trust in something that's immovable and unshakable, and that's you. God, please help us see just the delusion of our circumstances, Lord. Please help our eyes see that. Last but not least, whether we're in our highs or lows, please let us find contentment in you that is fueled by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God, I love these students. I love the leaders here. I love this church, Lord. And I just pray that your word would change us, God. I pray that as we break up into our fire stations, Lord, that we wouldn't just circle up and throw sticks at each other and do our normal thing, God, but we would just really dive into your truth and what it really looks like to find our contentment in something other than the circumstances around us, whether they're good or bad. Lord, you are worth everything. You're worth our lives. If we're in Christ, God, you own us, Lord. And we want to be your hands and feet, God. We love you. Thank you for your son. It's in his name. Amen.